Genealogy has the same root as the word Genesis. So we're talking about the Genesis of the kingdom of heaven here when we talk about genealogy. God is eternally beginning. Okay? God is eternally beginning. He eternally, along with the Son, you know, the Holy Spirit proceeds from them. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. So we have no first, second, and third in the Trinity because it's eternal. It's always. It always is. It always was. It always will be. Okay? So eternally begotten. God eternally begets. It's the nature of God to create. God communicates his life to us. Okay? We only have life because of God. There's a litany of generations, and it's all about the beginning of life and how we cooperate in God's beginning of life. Okay? There's a physical component to it, okay? As well as a spiritual component. The important part is the soul, and we know that no one can see the creation of the soul of God. And we understand that men and women come together, and there may be a pregnancy, but nobody knows when that happens exactly. Creation is God's time. Creation is God's providence. Creation is God's privilege. So at the time when the soul is instilled in the motion, the man and the woman don't know exactly what that is. Okay? And likewise in Matthew's gospel, it says that Mary was found to be a child. So we don't know when that happened. You know, we don't know when that happened. It's, in Luke it says, you know, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. But we don't know when it happened. We weren't allowed to see it, just like we're allowed to see it today. In the image of the Father, we participate in giving ourselves eternally to each other. And through us, God creates new life. God inserted himself into a period of time for our benefit. Okay? Into these generations, the messianic line, that's what Matthew is talking about in the genealogy. It's a revelation to the Jews because it shows them that God's promise has been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. The seed of the promise came all the way down from Abraham, all the way to Joseph, and then, of course, on to Jesus. Divine providence worked through all the generations, and specifically, he mentions imperfect people. Okay, we have some prostitutes in here. We have murderers in here. We have adulterers in here. God brings about his perfect plan through imperfect people. So remind the fallen Catholics of that when you talk to them. Oh, I left because of the priests. Well, you know, good thing Solomon didn't have that, didn't have that idea, because if he had left, you know, what would happen? You know, his dad was an adulterer and a murderer. You know, he broke the kingdom of God. So, you know, use it as, you know, as defense. It's God's thing. Man populates it. God uses sinful man to produce infinite good. Okay? The worst thing that ever happened in the history of man was the biggest blessing. God used it, okay, for our benefit. Also interesting is the types of Christ that are listed in this genealogy. Typology, of course, is something that foreshadows something earthly or something real, but foreshadows something much bigger, much more spiritual. So Old Testament is all foreshadowing and typology of what's to come, okay, through the person of Jesus Christ. So it's something greater. So you have a type, and then you have the fulfillment of that type, which is always greater than the type. So when people say, well, the Eucharist is just a symbol, Jesus said something greater than the manna. If the manna was a miracle, and the Eucharist is just a symbol, Jesus is not. Okay? So really good stuff, you know, to keep in the back of your mind when you're defending the faith. Isaac, of course, we all know about Isaac, who was going to be sacrificed and he was the firstborn son. Jacob, who received the birthright that should have gone to Esau. Okay. God made his promise to Israel, but Israel couldn't fulfill it. So he gave it to his, Israel was his firstborn son, he gave the promise to Jesus. Okay. He sold his birthright, of course, for a pot of stew, which I always thought was incredible. Mm-hmm. Think about it. I mean, aren't we that far away? I mean, what do we sell ourselves for? Sometimes. Through the generations, you can see the providence of God keeping his seed consistently through the generations all the way to Joseph. And interestingly enough, too, the repetition is broken. genealogy being in Genesis. The repetition, God created and it's good. God created and it's good. God created and it's good. And then he created man, and what did he say?
It was very good,
but it was not good for him to be alone. Okay? So there's this break in this repetition. Okay? So it was not good for him to be alone. And then that sacramental union, what was to be a sacramental union, that one union flesh of man and woman, you know, God created someone for man to be with. Okay? Someone for man to be with to help him grow up homeless. And the same thing happens in the genealogy of Matthew. We get all the way down to Joseph, the father, the father, the father, the father, and then Joseph, the husband of Mary. Because Joseph was not the father of Jesus in the genealogy. Okay? God was the father of Jesus in the genealogy. Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be jarred by this. You know, we're supposed to pay attention to this. Joseph, and that's why some of the women will mention, you know, I think that was one of your questions, why are women mentioned? Because Mary had half a place. You can't all of a sudden stick Mary in with no precedent. Okay? So Mary was an outcast because she was found to be with child. Okay? Joseph was trying not to shame her, but maybe this was something that wasn't supposed to happen. So like the other woman, she was a bit of an outcast because of her situation. But Joseph actually received a message from the angel and did not decide to leave. Joseph could not be the genealogical father because Christ is eternal, you know. So he precedes Joseph. So he could not have an earthly father because of his eternal nature. The mystery of the incarnation is that Christ has a father, a spiritual father, a real father, God. And he also has an earthly mother. And if we think about that and ponder it and really contemplate it, it is a mystery. We have no idea how this could happen. No idea. But it's a beautiful mystery to contemplate, especially at Christmas time. The line of David. It was established that there's a king that's needed to be born, that needs to be born. Okay, the Messiah needs to be a king. He needs to be in the line of David. He needs to get back on the throne of David to reestablish this kingdom. It was David's house that God promised to reign that would never end. Christ's kingship needed to be established, and as we said before, where did that happen? Where was he going to be? At his baptism in the Jordan. He was a different kind of king. Okay? The person who was on the throne that we said did not belong there was a descendant of Esau, not Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So we have a change in pattern here. And Jesus was born of Mary, and it never says that Joseph is the genealogical father of Jesus. Very important. The circumstances around the birth of Jesus were that Mary was found to be the child of the Holy Spirit during her period of betrothal. And we're not going to get into what betrothal means and all that kind of stuff, because everybody always argues, and I don't have any proof. All I can do is go with commentary. But during the period of betrothal, usually the marriage had already taken place, but there was 1 year between the time when the marriage, where the troth had been pledged, and the consummation of the marriage. So Joseph was in a situation here where he understood that, you know, something had happened. She was found to be the child. This work is kept in, as we said before, because creation is the work of God. It's not the work of man. So Joseph, we get down to Joseph, who Scripture calls a just man. What does that mean? That he's just. That he's righteous in his eyes. So it was considered to be the greatest of all Jewish virtues. And the scripture says, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, he resolved to divorce her quietly. Well, he couldn't divorce anybody quietly back then, because it was a public thing. It still is. Divorces are a matter of public record. And it was so back then. And there was a great stigma involved with divorce, especially in this case. history and tradition of the church would suggest that Joseph did not suspect Mary of being unfaithful. This is an errant approach to this verse in scripture. If Joseph was a just man, if he was righteous, he would not suspect her of this. If he was just and he was righteous and she had committed this crime, he wouldn't have changed his mind. But because Joseph was a just and righteous man, God sent an angel to him to explain. Okay? And the angel said, do not fear, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Why would he be afraid? Right, because he knew, he understood what had happened. Okay, he understood what had happened. Mary was the child, and he knew this was not his deal. Okay? That he understood who Mary was. You know, he knew Mary. Mary grew up in the temple, Joseph was building, you know, in the temple, and he understood very well the holiness that was there in front of him. He knew that this child was not his and that it was something that God had done, and he did not feel worthy. Did not feel worthy. There's a book called Catholicism and Fundamentalism, and I highly recommend it, especially on this topic, because what it tells us is that Mary is the new Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament cannot be touched. Not even for a good reason. Before it was back in the Old Testament, as the Ark was tipping over, people would stand up to study the Ark, and touched it, boom. At least Joseph had it in mind. So Mary
says, I, the Lord, will build you a house in 1 Chronicles 17:10. Two things are happening here. King David and his son Solomon and their descendants are building the temple of the Lord where God will dwell with his people. And at the same time, God is going to build for himself. So we have the earthly and the spiritual that we're talking about. The Jews are building two temples, knowingly through the Davidic line, and mostly because of the physical structure, the provisionary temple of stone. And unknowingly at the same time, through the genealogy, through the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Immaculate Conception, the true temple of dwelling place of God was built. Okay? Through genealogy. So it was very important to Matthew to establish this temple of Mary, you know, where God lives, where God resides, where God is born, and make that connection to the line of David. St. Joseph is heir to King David, heir to the temple, and guardian of the temple. He stands before this great mystery and says to himself, I'm going to take this woman, right? You know, imagine this humility. He realizes that Mary doesn't belong to him, so he's willing to walk away from that. Just like Elizabeth said, who says, who am I that the mother of the Lord should come? Just like the centurion says, I'm not worthy that you should come into my room. Like St. Peter says, depart from me, Lord, I'm sinful. So Joseph had the qualities of all those people, the faith of all those people, and he was willing to walk away. Joseph slept like Adam before him, the creation of woman, Adam.